All right, so let's get started. Everybody doing well? Good? Great. That's awesome. All right, so we started a new series a few weeks ago, Love One Another. This is coming from Jesus' first command, his new command that he gives to us. He says, I want you to love people the way I've loved you. And so we've been over quite a bit over the past few weeks. This morning, I actually want to talk on the topic of creating healthy boundaries. I think this is really important. We got laughter already. But I'm just going to do a little bit of a recap for those who may not have been here. But in this series, one of the things that we've gone over is we've gone over what the church is. And I guess what it isn't. In Matthew 16, Jesus talks about, he says, I will build my church. And it's the first time in the New Testament that you see this word being used. But oftentimes our imagery of a church is a building or a theater or an entertainment center, but the word for church is really, it's the word ecclesia in the Greek, and it means an assembly, and it's an assembly with a specific purpose, where we're all coming together as one. It's the people of God on a mission, and so there has to be some type of specific purpose behind it. And after the resurrection, people were filled with and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They didn't need a building. They didn't need a facility. They took to the streets. And it says that God added to their number daily. And the Bible just was, not the Bible, they didn't have the Bible back then, but the Christianity was just so irresistible. This gospel message was so irresistible to people. And this movement wasn't contained within a building or a house. This movement wasn't even called Christianity. Before the name Christianity was given, it was called the Way. And people of the Way believed that they possessed and they stewarded the way forward for the world. God was done with temples, okay? In fact, when you see with David, David's heart is, I've got a big fancy mansion, God. I want you to have a big fancy mansion. And God's like, that's great. I'm glad it's in your heart, but that's not really what I want. I'm not like idols that are stuck in temples. I'm kind of mobile. I can move around. I'm not stuck in one location. And it's almost like he's saying, if you get this wrong, I'm going to destroy this whole thing. And you see the temple destroyed with Nebuchadnezzar. Then they rebuild the temple with Zerubbabel, and it gets destroyed again in 70 AD. Okay, so temples are not God's heart. But what we do see in the scriptures is that we, the people, the church, the ecclesia, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so when he says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that word is in the plural context. And so the plural tense, so it's not you. It's if you're from the South, it'd be like y'all. Y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So together, we make up the temple of God, okay? But it's more than, so it's not a building or a facility. It's the people of God with a specific purpose, with a mission in mind. Amen. Okay? And so this movement, though, that Jesus started called not Christianity, it was actually called the Way. And people of the Way believed that they possessed and they stewarded the way forward for the world. And I think sometimes in Christian culture, what has ended up happening is that we have our own culture and we have our own music and we have our own movies and we have all of our, just we kind of almost separate ourselves from the world and we kind of abdicate our role in the world, but we should be leading education. We should be leading culture. We should be leading entertainment. We should be leading government. We're meant to lead the way forward for the world. And so, but what is the way forward for the world? And this is what we've been going over for some time now. We're meant to lead the way Jesus led the way. But then how did Jesus lead the way? He gave us one commandment. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. That's the way forward for the world. Good? But the thing is like, this is not just any type of love. This is the God type of love. This is the Jesus way. This is the Jesus type of love. And this Jesus love is called agape or agape. It's about commitment. And we live in a world where commitments or love are growing cold. And so it's about kind of holding on and being committed to people. And this is not, when we talk about love, love is so difficult, right? Because we're talking about loving people that are sometimes, I was like, oh my gosh, why would God love that person? You know, and I'm sure you've all questioned that before, right? Especially when you're driving. Okay, maybe it's just me. Wow, that was awkward. So, but you know, Jesus, he made it very simple. It's about loving people, but he didn't make it easy for us because it's so hard. Especially when people stab you in the back and they hurt you and they've People live with a lot of trauma. They live with, you know, people with vampires sometimes, people that just suck the life out of you, right? How do you love people like that? Because Jesus is talking about this new thing. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He changed everything. He made it simple, but he just didn't make it easy. And so we've gone over what the church is and what the way forward for the world is. We've gone over sin and how I just see sin as a sign of brokenness in people. Everyone starts off as this innocent child, fearfully and wonderfully made, full of potential. And then life happens and gives you a good kick in the butt, right? And then we get traumatized and we get hurt and we get abused and misused. And then you know, what we see is, you know, the cross is not just about dealing with my sin. The cross also has to deal with the sin that's been sinned against me. And what's been sinned against you. Sometimes people have had no choice. Sometimes you can be living just a regular life. You've done nothing wrong or in a certain situation maybe, but someone in their own actions and attitudes sinned against you and they hurt you. And I don't believe that God natures people in a certain way. Like, let's put a pedophile in this one and let's put a drug addict in this one and let's make this one a murderer. I don't believe God does that. I don't believe that God natures people that way, but I do believe the world can nurture people that way just because of the trauma and the abuse and everything that we go through. And the cross has to deal with that as well, which is ugly and difficult. And, you know, when we see the story of the prodigal son, and the son just says to his dad, like, I just want what's coming to me. You know, I want my share of the inheritance now. And the father gives it to him. The guy goes off and he just wrecks his life on reckless living. And it says that he comes home and the father sees him a long way off. And it says the father is filled with compassion. And how really the correct response to sin is not indifference, it's not offense, it's not anger, it's not jealousy, it's compassion. That the father has compassion for the broken and that he wants to see them healed. And we see this in Luke chapter 5:31. He says, those who are well, this is Jesus, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Father has compassion for those who are broken. And so that we would, in this whole thing about loving people, it's about seeing people the way Jesus sees people, which is really difficult sometimes, especially when you differ with them, because we differ in so many different ways. And so it's about loving people that you don't even see eye to eye to on. And that can be really tough. But to see, you know, when you see someone who's broken or you see someone who's been struggling with drugs, it's like sometimes we see where they're at, but we have no idea how they got there. And then we judge them for where they're at. We judge like the title of the book, but we don't spend the time to actually read the story. You know, I preach this here a lot, but sometimes what the church is guilty of is we try and shoo away the flies without taking out the trash. You know, you can try and shoo away the flies all you want, but until you take out the trash, the flies are just going to return. You can try and shoo away bad behavior all you want, but until you actually deal with the root cause of the issue, the bad behavior is just going to return. You guys with me? And so what Jesus does is like, you know, if you take away alcohol from an alcoholic, you've just created a dry drunk. You haven't brought freedom to a person's life. And what we're actually trying to do, and what Jesus does is he wants to set people free. And that's what the beauty of the gospel is all about. And it's amazing what happens. Like when you look at Jesus, and he goes into the worst of places. I mean, he's redefining even what holiness is. Because for a lot of people, holiness is about being all prim and proper and making sure that you are pure and you're clean, because everything about purity back or holiness back then was dealing with the rites of purification. You couldn't eat with unwashed hands, and the disciples and Jesus are eating with unwashed hands, and they're working on the Sabbath, they're picking grains of wheat on the Sabbath, or Jesus isn't stoning people like the woman caught in adultery that should be stoned. And so he's switching everything. He's not making holiness about being perfect. He's making holiness about how we serve other people. I mean, you think about this. The Holy One dies in his blood and all of our sin. He's touching lepers and he's healing, he's touching dead people and he's bringing them back to life. He makes holiness about how much dirt is under your fingernails because you've been serving people. And so, and what we see with Jesus is he's building influence with people. And he's not burning bridges. I mean, the woman who's at the well, the Samaritan woman, first off, Jesus should not be talking to a woman. Second off, he should not be talking to a Samaritan because he's supposed to be a good Jewish man. But he is. He's talking to this woman, and he says to her, like, they're having this back and forth about worship, and he starts to tell her about her life. She's had five husbands, and the man that she's sleeping with now is not her husband. And it's not like Jesus says, okay, listen. He doesn't start correcting the woman outright. He doesn't. He just tells her about her life. He builds influence with her. And then she goes back to her town, brings her whole town out, and they all get saved. That would not have happened if he had not built influence with her. Their lives were changed and transformed because he showed love. The same thing happens with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up in this tree wanting to see Jesus. He's a thief. And Jesus comes, he goes, listen, come on down. You're going to make me sandwiches. We're going to go over to your house for lunch. All right? And he goes over to the house, and it's not like he gets there and says, listen, the real reason I'm here is because you're a jerk, right? And you've been stealing from people, and I just need to bring a serious rebuke to you. He doesn't say that. And he just enters the man's house, and all of a sudden, he's just like, Zacchaeus is like, I'm going to pay back four times the amount that I stole. And Jesus is like, that's great. Where's my sandwich? You know, like that's not why. It's amazing how the presence of God can change people. It's not our job to change people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change people. Our job is to point people to Jesus. You guys with me? Okay? And so, I left you guys with a horrible, horrible question, because what Jesus does is they ask him this question, and he says, they say to him, Jesus, this lawyer poses this question to Jesus, and he says, what is the greatest command in the scriptures? And he answers it right. He says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, the way that you showed love for God back then was by obeying all of the law, 613 commandments. Good luck, right? They could be morally pure under the law. The Pharisees were, but they were full of dead man's bones because the law was all about outward conformity. It was all about compliance. It wasn't about an inner transformation of the heart, which is what Jesus brings. And so we see this, and he says to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he goes, and a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not just this vertical experience, Christianity. It's a horizontal experience as well. It's about how we relate to other people. That's why this command that he gave us, love one another as I've loved you, is so important. And then he says, on these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. Not just on the one, on the two. Okay? And when commentators believe when it says a second is like it, it's not second in importance, just second in sequence. It's like if I were to ask you, if you've got more than one kid, I've got four, if you were to ask me, who's your greatest kid? I would say, listen, they're all great, okay? Hopefully you know that all your kids are great and there's not just one of them, like, but you don't have a favorite. That's wrong. We don't do that, okay? And so, they're all great, but there's a sequence to them, to their birth order, right? It's the same thing with these two. The second isn't second in importance. It's just second in sequence. It's just as important in magnitude and in significance, okay? The second is just like the first. In fact, Jesus changes everything. And he says, what you do to the least of these, you do it to me. 1 John 4, he's saying, listen, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. You can't say you love God whom you haven't seen and hate your brother whom you have seen. He's changing everything. He says, listen, if you're going in to present your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, like you hurt your brother, you've wronged him, leave your gift. Go make right first with your brother before you make right with God. It's amazing. He makes the vertical contingent on the horizontal. He says, don't say that you obey commandment one if you violate commandment two. Now, in the Old Testament, it was all, if you wanted to show love for God, you showed love for God by obeying all the commandments. Jesus changes everything. And he says, listen, if you want to show love for God, it's how you show love for people. It's not just about, we don't love God and love people. We love God by loving people. That's the way forward for the world. Amen. You guys with me? All right? So, and then I left you guys with this horrible question, and then we're going to move on. This was just the recap. You guys good? And the question is this, and it says, you know, in light of, you know, where it says, you know, the only thing that matters, it's Galatians 5 verse 6, the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts in this life is faith expressing itself through love. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that you can do all these amazing things. And you can give your body to be burned, you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, it means nothing. Jesus says, what you do to the least of these, you do unto me. All the law and the prophets, they rest on these two. It's loving God and loving people, not just loving God. It's not just about the vertical. It doesn't mean you can love God and hurt other people in your life. It doesn't work that way. And so in light of all this, this is the question that was posed to me by another pastor that I've read from. His name is Andy Stanley. And the question is this, is what's haunting me, and I want it to haunt you, so you're welcome. But it's the question is this, is what does love require of me? What does love require of you? You know, in the different situation, you've got that whole, like, what would Jesus do type of a thing. But what does love require of you? Maybe someone's hurt you. Maybe they need to say they're sorry. Absolutely. But in this whole process, what does love require of you? When you see someone who's down and out, when you see someone who is broken and hurting, what does love require of you? And I think if we could arrange our entire lives around this question, I think it would make the world a better place. But it starts with you. Sometimes we're so busy to point the finger at other people, but judgment always starts with yourself. Before you go and you take the plank out of somebody else's eye, you know, or take the speck out of your brother's eye, make sure you take the glaring plank out of your own. Change always starts with yourself. And it keeps us humble, and it keeps our hearts soft, and keeps it from getting hard. Amen. You guys good? And so moving on. You know, if the world knows that we are, if the world is going to know that we're disciples of Jesus by our love for other people, because that's what it says. It says, you know, Jesus says, people are going to know that you're my disciples, not by our love for God, but by our love for other people. No one's impressed by your love for God. Okay? You can do all these types of things. No one's impressed by that. It's an amazing thing what happens. Like when you read the book of Hebrews, it says that the blood of Abel, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, right? And I've looked, and there is not a single thing that Abel, that is recorded in scripture that Abel ever said. Nothing. His brother speaks, Cain, right, who kills his brother Abel. But Abel has never, there's not a single word that Abel ever said, but his blood speaks. And it says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It's the sacrificial lives of men and women that speak to other people. When you're laying your life down for somebody else, it speaks love. That's why the cross is the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever seen. Okay? The cross is about love. It's not about what God does. It's about who God is. Amen. Okay, so if the world is going to know that we're disciples of Jesus by our love for one another, how do we love people then who hurt us and continue to do so? Like, how do you love toxic people? Okay, because I have been counseling people long enough and I've had enough experience of my own to realize that the common thread of different problems that we face is like the common denominator that we all have are some of the toxic people and the rough relationships we have in our lives. Can I please get an amen? Amen. Okay, thank you. All right, so you're all human. Good job. So, you know, and it's like, why in the world would Jesus give us this new command to love people the way he loves us if he knew it would be the hardest, the most difficult thing that we would ever have to do? I mean, you know, and sometimes it's not just like, I don't know, people outside of your circle of influence. Most of the time, it's the people within your circle of influence. Oftentimes, it's family members. It's like I've talked to so many people, and there's always one in the family that causes some trouble. All right, I'm not going to say a show of hands. But, like, listen, you know, it's amazing that the people closest to you have the greatest potential to hurt you. Amen. They really do. And you know, especially when there's a lot of history. It's like when you have history with somebody, it's like you can tell that they always see you the way that you were. It's like they can't see you how you've grown, right? And sometimes we do that as well. Like we kind of like see people the way that they once were, and we don't allow allow our lens to change and to see them differently, that people can actually grow, people can mature, people can change, people can be set free. Everyone's redeemable. And so, you know, we even see this with Jesus, right? Because Jesus goes into his hometown and there's no honor there for him, right? It's like, oh yeah, like he's the carpenter's son. We know him. There was history there. And so they dishonor Jesus. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. This is Jesus, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I kind of wonder if Jesus had some tension in the family going on there. And, you know, going on, just as John 7, 1 through 5, it says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. It's amazing how family members can do this. They can kind of entrap you in this, like, this is who you are. We don't see you any different. And so there can be this tension within families. It's so common. And so even Jesus has this. And, you know, I've spoken at length, and I've just recapped, but I've spoken at length about our responsibility to live at peace. Like, as much as it's up to you, live at peace with people. Absolutely. And so I've spoken at length about our responsibility to love other people. As much as it's up to you, what does love require of you? But this morning, what I want to focus on is how do we deal with people that hurt us? When it's up to them now, right? Like I said before, the cross has to, it can't just deal with my own sin. It has to deal with the sin that's been sinned against me as well. The people that have hurt me, the people that have hurt you. How do we deal with that? You know, and there is this saying that people say sometimes to you, and sometimes I struggle with my, you know, I don't want to say anything nasty back to them, but sometimes people will say, well, just forgive and forget. Have you guys heard that before? Oh, okay. You know, sometimes people say forgive and forget. And I get that, right? Like, I understand that I need to forgive. And we're going to go over forgiveness. I understand that I need to forgive. And sometimes, like, you know, we live in such a, like, we live in such a society where everyone's getting offended. And sometimes it's like, okay, come on. This is ridiculous, okay? Just brush yourself off. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Forgive, forget, get over it. Like, some wounds are just so surface level. Like, let's get over it. Like, let's stop being so PC, okay? And so, but there are some wounds that go really deep, right? There are some wounds that really cut to the heart. And how do you deal with those? Can you just, we're called to forgive them, but can we forget them? And is it healthy to forget them? Because sometimes, you know, if you're just going to forget and keep on subjecting yourself to someone's where they're constantly hurting you, you are going to live tormented all your days. You guys good so far? You with me? Okay. And some people, they have been abused and misused in horrible ways, and they have no intention of doing any better. And how do you deal with this? In Matthew 18, 21 through 22, it says, then Peter came up and he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. That's a lot of sevens. It's like this number of completion. And I just believe that Jesus wants you to continue and to continue and to continue to forgive, regardless even if the person comes and takes ownership for their mistakes. You guys good? You guys with me? Okay. God wants you to forgive, and you need to forgive regardless of whether or not someone owns up to their mistakes. You absolutely do. You know, they've actually done studies on people's brains because when you're, you know, anger's okay, okay? God gets angry. Anger's an emotion, all right? It says, be angry, but do not sin, in Ephesians. Anger is meant to be a visitor. It's never meant to take up permanent residence in your life, okay? And so anger kind of helps us realize something needs to change. You should not make decisions while you're angry, okay? You should not go and confront a person when you're angry. You need to cool off. You need to simmer down. You need to rethink things. But it just shows you that you need to do something about the situation, okay? But when people live with unforgiveness, they will live with anger, and they will live with remorse, and they will live with fear, and they'll live with regret, and your brain will continue to mix this cocktail, as if it were, in your brain of these chemicals. And people have, they've actually done studies on people's brains, and people who live with unforgiveness, they actually burn holes in their brains. Okay? It is not healthy for people to live with unforgiveness. You are not meant to hold unforgiveness. And you don't forgive for the other person's sake. You forgive for your sake. Okay? You don't need to live with that. You absolutely do not need to live with unforgiveness. It will hurt you. It will harm you. It will be like hell for you. Okay? And so we need to continue to release forgiveness to people. But here's the thing. A lot of times people, they mistake forgiveness, or they confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. And the two are very, very different, okay? Are you guys good so far? Let me just say this. Forgiveness takes one, just you. Reconciliation, it takes two, okay? It takes the person to come up and say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And you know what? An appropriate apology isn't, and maybe you've heard this before, I'm sorry if I hurt you. Okay, that's not an apology at all right? That if they say, you know, if I hurt you, that means they don't understand that they hurt you. If they don't name the sin that they've sinned against you, if they don't say, hey, listen, I'm so sorry for what I did, please forgive me. Like, and if we don't see them taking responsibility for their actions, then you have no guarantee that they're not going to do it again. You guys with me? Okay? And so it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18, it says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry that we have been given is a ministry of reconciliation that welcomes people home to the family of God. On the cross, Jesus forgave everyone. Think about this. Jesus is on the cross, right? People have pulled out his beard. They've whipped him. They've beat him. They've whipped him with the cat of nine tails, right? So it's got nine thongs. It's got bone and maybe glass and metal attached to the end of each thong, and they whip it around. It rips onto a part of your flesh, and they rip it out. And the guy's bowels were hanging out, okay? I mean, he was beaten so badly, he was unrecognizable. And he's on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? I mean, that's his heart that comes out. His heart, a heart of forgiveness comes out. But just because everyone has been forgiven does not mean that everyone has been reconciled. Does that make sense? Okay? It takes the part of the person to say, hey, God, I'm so sorry. I need you in my life. I was an idiot living without you. I need you. I need this freedom, okay? I don't want to be who I once was. Okay, so we haven't received a ministry of forgiveness. We've received a ministry of reconciliation. We're pointing people to Jesus, who points people to the Father. And the message of the gospel is come home. Okay? But people confuse this in their own lives as well with the people that have hurt them. And just because you forgive someone does not mean that you have to be reconciled to someone, especially when that person has been hurting you over and over and over again. Like, I'm okay with people who hurt me and legitimately come and apologize to me and say, hey, listen, Sean, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And this is what I want to, in return, I want to do to other people as well. We have to take ownership for our mistakes, but we've dealt with that. We want to see other people take ownership for their mistakes as well in our lives. This is what enables relationship. And so I'm okay when a person hurts me and legitimately comes and says, Sean, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Your relationship means a lot to me. I'm okay with that. I will forgive that person over and over and over again. I will. But I'm not okay with a person who hurts me or one of my loved ones and has no intention of doing any better. Amen. Okay? That makes sense? All right? I will love them. I will forgive them. But I'm not going to subject myself over and over and over again to that type of abuse. I know life is short, okay? And you know what? What ends up happening is I end up giving of myself and kind of paying the bill emotionally to people that just, they don't really care. and they'll hurt me over and over and over again. And then I live in this miserable state of being, and then I have nothing to offer my family because they've robbed now my family as well. Not just me, but my own loved ones in my life, okay? Proverbs 26, verse 11, it says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You know? Sometimes people, they just get stuck, and my heart goes out to them because it's a sign of brokenness. Those people who hurt people, they're broken. They're hurting. They need someone to love them. Absolutely. But sometimes because of the history that you have with them, you're just not the right person to do that. That makes sense. Okay? And, you know, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I have to protect this. I have to protect my heart. I'm a person too. I have feelings as well. And I'm not a perfect person. And so we have to protect our own hearts as well, especially from people who will abuse and misuse. You guys hearing me this morning? I hope you can relate to this, okay? Because, you know, if you're in a relationship, please hear me. If you are in a relationship where you are constantly disrespected and abused, whether it's physically, emotionally, sexually, you need to get out of that relationship, okay? If it's a marriage, the person has already broken covenant, all right? We love these people. We need to forgive these people, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that you have to dwell in relationship with that person. You don't. Relationship is give and take. But oftentimes we live in a way where we give and we give and we give and we give. And I understand that, especially with our kids. Like, what are they going to give back, right? You know, it's very different with our own children. You know, I'm going to give, I'm going to sacrifice, absolutely. But sometimes, you know, in a healthy relationship with a peer, there should be give and take. It should not just be you giving and giving and giving and them just taking and taking and taking and demanding more. That doesn't work. That's not healthy, all right? And sometimes the way that you forgive, at least this is what I tell people, you know, how do I deal with a person, you know what, it's really toxic, it's really harmful to my heart when I'm around them. I get that. I really do. I understand that. I understand what rejection feels like. I understand what hurt and abuse feels like. I do. You know, how do you forgive someone? How do you know that you're not holding unforgiveness? Jesus says, I want you to bless those who persecute you. If you can't find it in your heart to bless them, you're probably holding unforgiveness. And sometimes what you actually have to do, and this is not easy, okay? This is hard. This love is hard, okay, guys? But sometimes what you have to do is just say, don't go up to the person and say, hey, I forgive you. They're going to be like, you're a jerk. Okay, they're not going to listen to you, all right? Sometimes you just got to release that person to God. You have to say, God, I love this person. I forgive this person. And you all just have to name them. I forgive them for what they've done. And you just start blessing them. Father, bless their health. God, bless their marriage. God, bless their business. Whatever it is, start to bless them. It keeps your heart from growing cold. And it keeps your heart from growing hard. It keeps your heart soft. And so you have to keep blessing. You have to keep praying. Because you don't want to grow hard. You want your heart to remain soft. And sometimes that has to be done at a distance from the person because this is toxic. Please don't use this message as an excuse to get rid of certain people in your life, okay? Please don't do that. I'm just talking about toxic people who hurt and harm and have no intention of doing any better. That's all I'm talking about this morning. Good? Okay? So I'm going to do two things really quickly. Hopefully it's really quickly. There's a great book that came out a number of years ago by Dr. Cloud and Dr. Townsend. It's called Boundaries. It's a fantastic book. I would recommend it if you struggle with that in your life. What I'm going to do is there are these laws. There's the 10 laws of creating healthy boundaries. I'm going to go over two of them this morning. I'll go over the rest next week. I don't know if I'll do all 10, but we'll see. I'm just going to hit these two, and then we're going to be finished, and then next week we'll continue the series on boundaries, okay? We're going to do it anyway, so it doesn't matter. So Galatians 6, 7 through 8, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. The question is, how do you deal with vampires? I totally believe in vampires because there's like blood-sucking, life-sucking people in this world, totally, okay? And it's just that they're just hurt, they're broken, okay? And hurt people, they just tend to hurt people. But The law number one is the law of exposure. And basically, it's this. Boundaries are a property line. And the reality is you don't live alone. We are surrounded by people. And the main thing about boundaries is that they are about relationships and they are about love, okay? And the law of exposure says that your boundaries need to be made visible to others and communicated to them in relationship. And this is simply because you cherish and you value the relationship, okay? So you have to let your boundaries be known. It is okay to say no, all right? And if you want people to respect your no, respect their no, all right? We have to, everyone needs to guard their own heart with all vigilance. We don't make boundaries visible because of relational fears. We fear guilt, not being liked, loss of love, loss of connection, loss of approval. These are failures in love, and God's plan is that we learn how to love. And we tend to give someone the cold shoulder and withdraw passively rather than expressing an honest no to someone that we love. It is okay to say no. And if you struggle with guilt, and if you struggle with, you know, we're going to have to go over the law of motivation, but we'll do that next week. But this is unexpressed boundaries causes relationships to suffer. If our boundaries are not exposed directly, they will be communicated indirectly through manipulation. This is Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. God wants real relationship with us, and he wants real, authentic relationship with each other. It's not just a vertical experience, it's a horizontal experience as well. And so real relationship means that we are in the light with our boundaries and other aspects of ourselves, okay? But they need to be communicated. We have to communicate what we like and what we don't like, okay? We have to communicate these things. It just causes healthy boundaries. So that's law number one. Law number two is a really important one, and it's called the law of sowing and reaping, okay? And this comes from Galatians 6, 7 through 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let's make something clear. Sowing and reaping is not a punishment, okay? It's not like God's punishing you because of what you've done. No, this is just a law within creation, okay? Just like gravity, what goes up must come down. It's the same thing with sowing and reaping. What you reap, if you're going to eat unhealthy, you're going to live an unhealthy life. If you're going to go and you're going to just get drunk all the time, your liver is going to give out and you're going to age really quickly. If you do not exercise, okay, your body is going to deteriorate. You will reap what you sow. That's how this works, okay? It's the same thing when it comes to relationships as well. You know, you are free to make poor choices, but your poor choices affects your freedom and the abundance of your life. And the law of sowing and reaping can be interpreted as, can be interrupted, and it is often by people who have no boundaries. So what ends up happening is that someone says to you, hey, can I borrow some money? And you're like, sure, you can borrow some money, you know, and I think we should. We need to be generous, and we need to be giving. And you know what? When a person falls, I'm going to try and catch them. I'm going to catch them as much as I think it's good for them, over and over and over again. It's like, if they need help, I'm going to catch them. They made a bad mistake, I'm going to try and catch them. Absolutely. But sometimes, when it becomes a reoccurring pattern in a person's life, and they just keep on doing it, and I end up catching them over and over and over again, then what ends up happening is I end up paying the bill for their mistakes. I pay emotionally, I could pay physically for their mistakes, I could pay financially for their mistakes. It just happens over and over and over again, and I co-sign the bill of life with them. And so I start paying the bill. I start reaping what they're sowing. And sometimes the healthiest thing that you can do is just let the person fall. I need this for later, so hold on a second. Sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is not to enable a person in bad behavior. Sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is let a person hit rock bottom. Because sometimes where people stumble and fall is where they find pure gold. Right? I mean, think of the story of the prodigal son. It's not like the father tried to isolate his son and say, "No, son, you can't leave. You got to stay here. I'm going to control you, and I'm going to dominate your life. And you don't have a choice in the matter. And this is a grown man, also, by the way. This is your kid. Please don't do that. All right? So they've got no choices. Their choices, as they age and as they grow, then they've got more choices. All right? But my 7-year-old, he's got like no choices right now. So it's so funny. Don't report this, but please, I shouldn't have started with that. So my son, he's like probably like 3 years old. We have a wood burning stove in our house, right? And he was just fascinated with this wood burning stove. And I was like, what is the fascination with this thing? And it is so hot. And I am just spending my day, like I put a gate around it. He gets through the gate. I'm like picking him up. I'm like constantly worried, because he's making this poor choice. And my mind is like constantly like, forget. We won't burn wood. Like, forget this. But I enjoy it. And he's messing with this. And he's not listening to me. And the disciplines aren't working. And so I'm just like, fine. Let him touch it. He touched that thing once. Never touch it again. Right? And sometimes he just has to learn the lesson. People have to learn the lesson. It's the same thing with I just don't recommend that. Please don't report that. So, he's fine. He's alive. He's a healthy boy. And he's learned his lesson. He never touches hot stoves. In fact, when he goes around, he's like, oh, it's the stove. But he's like traumatized now. No, I'm just kidding. So, where were we? Okay. Oh, prodigal son. So the prodigal son story. The father doesn't like say, son, you got to stay here and I'm not giving you an inheritance. He lets the son go. He lets the son hit rock bottom. And from that place, the son learns. It's that we have to allow that in people's lives, because where they stumble and where they fall, it's where they find pure gold. And you don't want to have to suffer, and you don't want to have to reap what somebody else has sown in that regard. We want to catch people. We want to be generous with people. I want to catch people. And when they cry, I'm going to cry. When they laugh, when they're going through a miserable time, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be a shoulder that they can cry. And absolutely, that is the way forward for the world. But you're not going to help someone if they're just going to continue toxic behavior and it's just a reoccurring pattern of behavior in their life. You're not going to help them. The loving thing to do is you're going to have to let the brother or sister fall so that they can learn. And then from that place, you can be, let me help you get back up again. That makes sense. Okay, because, this is the toughest thing. We live in this world where it's about relationship. It's about loving people. It's so horizontal. And we got to get this right, because the world is not going to know that you're disciples of Jesus by your love for Jesus. The world is going to know that you're disciples of Jesus by our love for one another. We got to get this right. What does love require of you?